Appreciate the opportunity, invitation. Good to be with each one this morning. You got your Bible, Luke, with us in Luke 13. Luke 13 of His Word. Brother Ike was confirming the message. I like that, brother. Yeah, he was confirming the words and things got said right there. That's a blessing. Good to be with each one. Pray the Spirit of the Lord bless you today and use you mightily. And if you ain't in His will, you ought to get in His will.
Amen.
You know, sometimes believers get out of His will. Need to get back in His will. Amen. Get where we can hear Him. Stay close. We can receive what He'd say to us. Luke 13 of His Word. Going to begin reading right here. Now skip around. We're going to do a lot of skipping around, so I hope you don't mind that. If you get tired of turning, you don't have to turn. But we might flip around a few places and see some things just to kind of tie some things together. But Luke 13, I'll paint the picture here for you just a minute before we begin reading, because Jesus was always well acquainted with who He's dealing with, and that's not changed, has it?
No, sir.
He's well acquainted. I don't know where you are today, but He knows where you are.
Yeah.
He knows where I am. And He knew where everyone was that He dealt with here in this particular chapter, but not this chapter, all chapters. And every chapter, I like this, not only does He know where we are today, He knows where we are in every chapter of our life too. And so He was always, I like the song says He's an on-time God. He is an on-time God.
Yeah.
And so He's always got the right answer. And so you know, sometimes you'll be reading and you'll think, well, why did He deal with them? And then why did He deal with that? And so that's a little bit of what we're going to be seeing right here. I didn't turn the mic on. I knew I was forgetting something, brother. Then I threw my pen out of my pocket. See, you don't have to know what you're doing to do this. Anybody can do this. Just a good example, Brother Larry. Anybody can do it. And if you can't bend over and get your pen, that's okay too. Somebody, the floor sweeper, will get it. But Luke 13, watch this. In verse 1, there were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, I don't want to get into all that. I don't even think I could dare explain that. But I want to see verse 3 and 5, and then we're going to go forward. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then He began to talk about those 18 in verse 4 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell ye nay. Jesus said no. No matter what you're thinking, the answer is no.
Right.
But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now who was He preaching this to? Those that were present. And so who are we preaching to today? Those that are present. And unless it goes out in mass media, it's always, you know, sometimes people leave and they say, I wonder who that was for. It's always for you. That's the answer. And so you don't have to wonder about that. Those that were present was who it was for. And Jesus said, let me straighten you out on this. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That was John the Baptist's message. He came, preach, repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. And Jesus came preaching the same doctrine, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And the disciples, Mark 6:12, went out and preached that men should repent. Now I reckon where they got that message. Straight from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why they preached it. And that's why Paul preached repentance toward God, Acts 26, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I had some people that I pastored. The man is already he's went home. I hope he went home. I hope home is home. But he really had a question about this whole matter of preaching repentance. He was against it, and so he would coming out the door just like Brother Ike greets folks out the door. I could tell it was a burr under his saddle. He had a problem with repentance. And so the last message I preached was Acts 26 that he listened to because he didn't come back. It was that kind of problem. But the message was this, repentance toward God. I didn't write that. I'm just reading it. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so You know, no matter what these people done with what Jesus said, it didn't change it, did it?
Right, right.
And he said, I tell you, except ye repent. So that, let it be known today that all mankind needs to repent.
That's right.
And so if you've never done that, you ought to do that. But let's follow on to the 10th verse and watch what Jesus said, because this is just setting the scene. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed or bowed, however you want to pronounce that. Some of the teachers can straighten me out on the way out. I had, listen, class of 86, McKenzie High School. I graduated with an 83 and was proud of it. Now, I might could have been there a few more days and got it up to 84, but that's water under the bridge. I was proud of that 83. And so if it's bowed or bowed, however you want to say that, it's perfectly fine with me. I'm not going to try to straighten you out. But this woman, no pun intended, this woman can't get straightened out because she is bowed over or bowed over. And so while she's bowed over, I'm thinking here, how did she get there? It took some effort to get there, didn't it? And so she's there at the synagogue. And get this scene. And it's the Sabbath day. That would have been yesterday for us, but it's the same as the worship day for them. And so while they're there, here she is. It takes effort to get there. Some of you, it takes a lot more effort to get here than it does others.
Right.
So you can imagine and liken this to somebody you know. And so for 18 years, that's a long time, she's been like this.
Right.
And she can in no wise straighten herself. She cannot lift herself up. That's what the word said. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And immediately, now here we find that when Jesus spoke the words, she was immediately raised up. She was immediately made straight. There was no delay. It wasn't waiting for the pill to work. It wasn't waiting for the soothsayer to come by. Immediately, she was straightened. And so everybody in the midst saw it. And here the word said that he called her to him, laid his hands on her, and immediately she's made straight and glorified God. Well, that's a good place to thank God right there. That's a good place. Now, remember, she's bowed over. She cannot lift herself up. So it's probably been a while since she's looked up. But now she's not only looking up, but she's thanking God and glorified him. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. That's all they got. You know, some people will hang their hat, much like the man I'm talking about. What was it about that? He's hanging his hat on all that he had. And so he had a burr under his saddle about the doctrine of repentance. I don't get that. Still don't today. But we understand here, what are they hanging their hat on? The only thing they've got. And so the only thing they can take Jesus to task with, this is a trick of the enemy that you sometimes will find yourself mad at God for something that happened in your past. And that's all you got to hang your hat on. But that's not the will of the Lord.
Right.
And so here, they've answered with indignation. It's not just a little slap on the back, Jesus, why'd you do that? No, they're mad about it. And so people get mad at God, don't they?
Yeah.
And so here they're mad at God, literally mad at him because he healed on the Sabbath day. But he said there's 6 days to work. And while there's 6 days, in them, therefore, they said that there's 6 days to come and be healed and not on the Sabbath. But the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite.
Yeah.
I like this. Now, this makes so much sense if we stop and think about it, because Jesus knows right where we are.
Right.
And he said, listen, son. He said, you will loose your donkey and you will loose your camel, or you will loose your ox. You'll do it all. You'll loose them from the stall and you'll lead them down to the water hole on the Sabbath day. But you're mad at God because he healed a woman. You see where priorities are? Priorities in the lives of people. And so he's taking him to task. And Jesus, I would imagine Jesus' blood pressure's getting up, wouldn't you? I would imagine his pulse is rising. And so, listen, we find it that let's don't act like the Lord wasn't as we are. He was as we are. He's all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin.
Right.
But when he overthrew those money tables, that was not a pretty sight. When he made the whip of small cords and drove them out of the temple, he was not just swinging it like a little baby might. No, he was getting them out of the temple, and he was flipping over the tables and making a scene. And Christ is making a scene right here because they upset that God's helped somebody and healed somebody and touched somebody, and now she can look up. And so they're taking Christ to task, and he said, all these things you do, and you care more about a donkey or a camel than you care about a human. Isn't that where we are today? You can't shoot your dog, but you can kill your baby. And that's where we are. You can't speak out against the local cat shelter, but you can kill your youngins. And you can kill one next year and the year after that and your niece's baby and your nephew's baby and the rest of them's baby. And so we've ordained it. 55 million strong in America in the last 40 plus years. Babies have been butchered and slaughtered.
Yeah.
And so this is the same problem. Cared more about animal life than they did about human life. More compassion to a beast than to a woman that's bowed over. And it's a trick of the enemy. And America's fell prey to it. Watch it now in the 16th verse. Ought not this woman being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan hath bound? Who bound her up? The devil did it. The devil did it. Now, a lot of times people say the devil did it and the devil didn't do it. But here, the devil did do it. Jesus said the devil did do it, didn't he? And so the devil did it. And so she's been bound 18 years, and Christ said she ought to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. You know, Matthew 12 dealt with this in another way, and it was all about the disciples plucking corn. Yeah, their belly was growling, and they come through the corn patch, and so they tore them off some of them green ears. I'm looking forward to some of them green ears here in about a month, ain't you?
Yeah.
I like them right off the stalk and just to eat them green raw. That's the best way. If you ain't tried it, you ought to try it. It's what disciples was doing, and the Pharisees got mad at them about it and said, why are they plucking corn on the Sabbath day and doing that? And Jesus said, God made Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath.
That's right.
And as much where Romans 1 was, where Paul said they worship the creature more than the Creator. And so it's where we are. It's what we fall prey to. It's what religion does. It binds. You think this woman was bound. She wasn't near as bound up, even before Christ loosed her. She wasn't near as bound up as these religious people was. And that's what religion will do. It'll wrap its tentacles around you, binds you up. You won't even believe the word of God no more. It'll confine you. It'll blind you. And so it'll put you in a straitjacket. And these people rejected everything that Christ done because of stinking, filthy religion. It's where Paul was before he got saved. Paul thought he'd done God a favor by killing Holy Ghost-filled preachers before he got saved. And so this woman now, she can see. But I want you to see this. This is just kind of, that's a side note. Watch 17. And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Now here's the confrontation every person faces with the gospel. You'll either be ashamed of where you are, or you'll rejoice. It's what the gospel does. Jesus said, I didn't come to send peace on the earth. I come to send a sword. He said, I'll divide the mother against the daughter and the father against the son and all those different family situations, you know, brother-in-laws and double first cousins. He said, I'll divide them all. The gospel will, because the word of God is a divider, isn't it? It is a divider. That's what Hebrews 4:12 said. The word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing the son of the soul, the spirit, the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts, what the word of God does. It even divides that, doesn't it? And so here, when we're confronted with the word of God, you know what happens? Much like these were, some left rejoicing. That was the common people. That was the people that loved Christ.
Yeah.
That was the people that liked the gospel. Those were those that would hear the gospel, and they were rejoicing with this little old lady that Christ has straightened up. And the word said the religious people, you know what they done? They went away ashamed. Religion would leave you like that. You can't rejoice when God does something good.
No.
But Mark 12:37 said, and I like that and tie that to this verse too right here, the common people heard him gladly. They was glad to hear the word of God. It was the good news. It was glad tidings of great joy. And so common people hear Christ. It doesn't mean the affluent can't be saved, but they'll probably have to get some things out of their way first, won't they? You know, where I come from, we didn't have to worry about that. I had a lot of things to get out of the way, but it wasn't affluent stuff and, you know, wealth and all that, you know, riches and all that kind of stuff. That wasn't the problem. I had a lot of problems, Brother Larry, but that wasn't it. And so here, watch it. The adversaries were ashamed, all his adversaries, and the people rejoiced for all the glorious things. Makes you think of John chapter 8, doesn't it? Remember John 8? They brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Wasn't nothing pretty about that picture. And they drug her up to Christ and said, the law says this, but what sayest thou? Trying to catch him in his words. You're amazed at the people trying to catch Christ still in his words. At religious people today that fill the churches across America looking to catch Christ in his words. And so he wrote on the ground, and we don't know what he wrote, but he wrote in the sand. And so they asked something else, and Jesus said, he that's without sin, let him first cast the stone. And they went away. But have you ever noticed how they went away? The word said they went away from the eldest to the youngest, from the greatest to the least. They went away being convicted by their own conscience. And so they couldn't hear the word of God gladly. And they couldn't rejoice like these people rejoiced. And so something has to happen. There was a confrontation right here where they had to do something with the word of God. They either had to receive it or not, and the word said they rejoiced, they spoke up. It's time to speak up for God, and we got to get a hold of this church. Our reaction to the scripture points and shows us exactly where we are with him. Now you said, preacher, I don't have all my I's dotted and T's crossed. I don't either. I fully understand. And sometimes I don't even put the squiggly on my Q. But I don't have to have all my I's and T's and Q's just right, do I? I don't have to have all that right to have God in my life and Christ on my side and be a witness for him. And so understand, Christ receives us as we are. He makes us what he wants us to be. And look over to Exodus 32. I'm going to show you something right here quickly. And if you don't want to turn, you can listen. That's fine. But the 25th verse, Moses was up on the mount with God. And while he's up on the mount with God, some bad things have happened. There's been some idolatrous practice. And so here the people have been caught up in the whirlwind of Aaron's storm. And I don't know who else we're going to put this on. There ain't nobody else to put this on but Aaron. And so it shows you something. People say, preacher, I messed up and God must be done with me. Well, he wasn't done with Aaron. We've talked about it before. And so Aaron, watch this. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, that's right, that's not a misprint. That is exactly what it says. For Aaron had made them naked unto their shame. Now, I ain't blaming Aaron. God blamed Aaron. God said Aaron did it.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we talk about David did it. Well, here Aaron did it.
Yeah.
And so watch it. The word said Aaron had made them naked. He was left in charge while Moses was gone. And so here, unto their shame among their enemies. And then, verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Who's on his side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. See, it's time. There's a time when we'll have to speak up, and there's a time when we'll have to step up. And listen, this was not a quiet call. Moses' wrath had waxed hot. God was about to do something here very important. And there was going to be a purging for Aaron's sin. And here, when he called and he said, who's on the Lord's side? It was time to step up. And the Levites, they did. The word said, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay, that's exactly what it meant, slay every man his brother. And they did that. The word said the children of Levi did according to the word of the Lord. There fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And so it was a purging, but the Levites had to step up. There's going to be a time to speak up and a time to step up, church. And so we see it. We see it in that instance. There's going to be times you're going to have to be accountable for speaking for God publicly. And you say, well, I'm not the public speaker. You're going to have to take a stand and take a position upon the word of God being right. And that may be with your family. That may be in the voting booth. That may be in a lot of places, different places. And it could be privately. It could be publicly. But the Levites were called. And so they stepped up to the call. Thank God they did. Go forward. I want you to see a place in another man's life by the name of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles, the 18th chapter. Now, we could reference this from another point, but there's something said in 2 Chronicles that was not said in Kings, and so we'll use the Chronicles version of it. And so here, as Jehoshaphat, the godly king, remember, he's not been king very long, and Ahab is the wicked king of Israel. There was not one worse than Ahab. I know you. We could argue and say, well, this one done this and that, and you know, his children were worse than he was, and I get all that. But Ahab was wicked to the core. Ahab made no bones about it. When he wanted Naboth's vineyard, he wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he went in and had a conniption fit until Jezebel said, baby, don't worry. You just lay your head right here, and I'll get it for you. Ahab was one of the most selfish people, and that did not change when he called Jehoshaphat to go to war. Now, Jehoshaphat thought it'd be a good thing to come over and help Ahab out, didn't he? Why? Because the Syrians were coming. And so, you know, we all blood kin. We distance way off. You got 10 tribes. I got 2. But we're all in the same boat together. Wouldn't that be what Jehoshaphat's saying? And so Ahab said, come over. But Jehoshaphat should have smelled a rat, Brother Leroy, when he heard something like this. When Ahab says, tell you what, Jehoshaphat, you wear your king's apparel, and I'm going to take mine off and disguise myself, and we're going to go out to battle. Jehoshaphat wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. He would have been right back there with me, graduating with an 83 instead of a 98. And so he wasn't real sharp, and he thought, okay, Ahab, if you say so. And so he's wearing his kingly royal apparel out in the war, not in the kitchen, out there at war. And Ahab has outsmarted him and duped him and disguised himself. And so they go to battle, but Jehoshaphat don't know what the Syrian king said. He said, don't worry about them little peons. Y'all boys find the king and kill the king. And so yeah, that was the word. And this is where we're going to pick up reading in verse number 29. And the king of Israel said, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to the battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat's in a battle he ought not be in, wearing a garment he shouldn't be wearing. Listening to a fella that he ought to pay no attention to start with. Remember this whole Micaiah incident when Ahab said, you know, we got the 400 lying prophets, and Jehoshaphat said, ain't there one prophet of God somewhere out there? And he said, yeah, but he don't like me and he never says nothing good. And so I don't mess with him. You know, I leave him alone. Don't go on his side of the tracks. And Jehoshaphat said, let the king not say so. Let's get him up here and see what he says. And Micaiah blowed the whole thing apart. And Jehoshaphat knows, he knows that God has sent him a word, but he still got his blinders on about this thing. Listen, Christian people have their blinders. And Jehoshaphat was a good godly king, but his blinders is stopping him from being that he ought to be right here. And as they go to battle, here the armies have compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out. Watch this. Listen, the arrows are flying by his head, church. The spears and the swords are coming his way. He is in the hottest part of the battle. They are there to kill him and him alone. And the word said that he cried out. He cried out, and the Lord helped him. Who helped him? God did. Listen, it's a time to speak up. It's a time to step up. And it's a time to look up. And Jehoshaphat's in a place where he's got to look up. Why? Ahab's not going to help him. Ahab set him up. And so here he is. It's him and the Syrians and God. And he cried out to God. Let's give Jehoshaphat props for doing one thing. He had a relationship where he'd cry out and God would hear him. But it wasn't because he had it all right. Matter of fact, in the next chapter, if you keep reading, you'll find that Jehu come and rebuked him and said, God is upset because you made affinity. You joined affinity with Ahab, and that wasn't the will of the Lord. You missed it, but God still heard you. I'm glad, church, that we serve a God even when we miss it. Sometimes he'll still hear us. He heard him, and he protected him. When he looked up, David said something about it in the 121st Psalm. He said, the Russell family, you ever meet the Russell family, Brother Ike? Up at Brother Monroe's, he had them over a lot. The Russell family, Brother Harold Russell and his family, they sung this song. You ever heard the 121st Psalm sung in a song? It's a wonderful song, I'm sure you have. But I will lift up mine eyes, David said, unto the hills, from which cometh my help. Jehoshaphat cried out for help. He knew that help would come from him. It's a time to speak up, a time to step up, and a time to look up.
Amen.
Jesus taught like this in John 3:14. Remember, he said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Remember that place in Numbers 21 where God told Moses, Moses, you take the brazen serpent and put it upon a pole and lift it up. And as many as look shall live. You know why people today sit and they warm the benches of the churches across the land and they still die lost? It's because they never look up. They never look to Christ. They never ask Christ. Jehoshaphat, thank God, he understood if anybody was going to help him, it'd have to be God. And so he cried out. I would have liked to heard his cry. I wonder if his voice was caving, if it was squeaking. It don't matter. God heard it. That's what mattered. None of that other stuff mattered. He said, preacher, I wouldn't say it right. Well, I bet these didn't say it right, and I didn't either. And so what if you don't? Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man. He's taking Numbers 21, and he's laying it for a copy of what the cross is. It's those that look to Christ shall live. Everyone that looks to Christ shall live. It's what happened in Numbers 21. It's what happens at Calvary when sinners look to Christ. You know what happens? Something supernatural happens. God breathes the breath of life into them, spiritually speaking. And they're born, but it's not a fleshly birth. It's what Nicodemus saw. It's a new birth. It's a second birth. You know, often we want to be the secret disciple of Jesus. And some of you here may want to be like that. Probably not. That's why you're here. But a lot of people we know do want to be like that. Don't they want to be Jesus' secret disciple? Nicodemus came by night. We see him two other times. And John's the only one that tells us about him. You ever notice that? Nobody else said nothing about Nicodemus but John. And so John mentioned him all three times. One time he's defending the Lord Jesus right there in chapter 7, late part of chapter 7 or 8. And then the last time we see Nicodemus is he's with Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's not going to tell you about him, but John will. And he's with Joseph of Arimathea, and they are craving, begging one Gospel said, begging, craving. I like the craving because I understand cravings, don't you? Oh, yeah. Let them Toll House chocolate chips run out. I'll ask for more. I'm craving them. Yeah. Them old nut, I had to get off the Nutty Buddy bars because you know what happens? Garrett, you eat one, you want five. That's what happens. Them things just disappear, don't they? You don't even have to chew them. Just put them in there and boom, they're gone. What happened? And so they fling a craving on us. What John, but Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the word said they craved the body of Jesus. And you know what? The word said that Joseph was a secret disciple, but he had to lay off his KGB clothes when this event came up. He had to do something publicly. He publicly anointed the body of the Lord. You know, you can't be a secret disciple all the time. You'll have to come out. You'll have to be accounted for. The Levites had to step up. The people had to speak up. Jehoshaphat had to look up. And so we see it right there. And Jesus said, if we're going to live, thank God we got to look up. We find something else in the Word. We don't have time to get in it all, but Christ is. I want to say something about this, Colossians chapter 3. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. Because if we get this, we'll get the concept. Brother Ike was all over it. He was saying much about it, and I'm glad that he was. And so we're almost done here. Watch this in Colossians chapter 3. Jesus said, Paul said, set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I didn't read verse 1. That's the one I'm looking for. If ye then be risen, I told you that 83 average, I felt real blessed to get it, didn't you? Hey, you said I'd have been disappointed. I was happy. I was probably the happiest graduate out of that class of 28 people. And you know, I didn't get one of them honor society. What do you call that when you get the pretty little gold cord? I didn't have one of them. I bet I was happier at all with them with that 83. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Why so? Why above? Why has it got to be up? It's where Christ is. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know what happens? The devil brings us down. The circumstances. People say things like this. Well, under the circumstances, preacher. Well, what you doing under there? God don't want you under the circumstances. He wants you looking up. He wants you speaking up. He wants you to step up, to look up. Why, it's where Christ is. He's above. For Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so we see it. It's where our affections ought to be, on things above, not on the things of the earth. You know, the last thing I want to talk about is the dead saints. They're going to get up. Ain't they? And when the dead saints get up, thank God the church is going to get caught up. That's why we might as well. That woman was bowed. She was bowed over. And, you know, I've seen people that make me think of this woman, although it might have been a whole different circumstance. But, you know, you see people and you think, I bet that was what that lady was like. And so, yeah, they're really, really over. Can't straighten up. No way can they do it. They can't do it. And so when Christ straightened her up, thank God, I bet she'd been looking down a long time. Some of you have been looking down a long time. And Christ wants you to look up. He wants you to get your eyes upon him, not on the things of the earth. And so here, as she's raised up, the church is going to get caught up. Dead saints are going to get up. Everything Christ does. You know what happened? You know the last time the disciples saw him? They saw him go up in a cloud. And how's he coming back? Same way, in a cloud. I encourage you this morning as we stand together. I want to ask you this. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you would say today, I'm lost and I don't know him. And I just need the grace of God to repent. Jesus started Luke 13 saying, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What if Christ would just give you the grace to come down the aisle and speak up for him? I want to be one of his. I put it off too long. God's been dealing with me, and I've delayed. But it's time. Those Levites had to strap on the sword and do some awful things. God's not asking you to do that today. He's asking you to speak up for Him. I want to be one of His. I want to belong to Him. I want to be owned by Him. I've made a mess of my life, or either my life's going pretty good. Either way, I want to be His. God receives sinners. Christ is calling you today to come. But you know, it could be that you see things in your life you just want to give over to Him and confess to Him and surrender to Him. He still receives His children. And He always straightens us up where we can look up again and have a fresh vision, a fresh glimpse, church. It's what He wants. Would that be you today? Father, speak Your word, God, to a hungry heart. Minister, Lord, as only You can. Let us learn from these. God, show us troubles all around us. Satan's arrows are flying beside us. And like Jehoshaphat, we got to look up. Look and live. Grant it, God, today. Lord, save a sinner. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Do it in His name we pray. Amen.